It's great to be able to have different elements in our worship service, our time together, and to be able to gather together and to be able to sing praises. And our prayer is that these are simply not just songs that we sing, but these are heart cries, that we cry out and we express to the Lord how holy and how awesome is He. And so I would just encourage you, as we continue to gather in worship and we sing different songs, hymns, or various praise songs that we sing, to think about the words that you're singing, and that they would be prayers out to the Lord, that they would be able to really help us to think through how we're living lives of obedience and worship, and that they would not simply just be songs that we sing. This morning, as we get started, I just wanted to read something to you that I wanted to share, and it was something that I had sent actually to the church leadership, I'm not resigning, anything like that, but I want to share this. This is something I wrote to the deacons, to the trustees, and to the Educational Ministries Board, because you probably heard the question, or you might have asked the question, when are we going back up to the church or the meeting house? And so I just felt like it would be appropriate for me to read what I wrote to the church leadership about this very issue, in terms of where we're at right now, where we're headed, where we're hoping to move towards. I'm just going to read this. I just said, first of all, thanks so much for your service in the kingdom and for your faithful service to the Lord at Belleville. I've enjoyed the opportunity over these first 6 months to get to know you and serve alongside you. I'm very excited to see how the Lord continues to guide and direct our congregation, and I'm thankful for your partnership in the gospel. I'm writing to you this morning to make you aware that I'd like to address the building use on Sunday. Some members of our leadership and other members of our congregation have asked the question, when are we going up to the church? My initial reaction to that question is that the church has never moved. We have simply been trusting in God's direction to lead us week by week. From the very beginning of my time at Belleville, I thought we needed more Sunday morning space. The thought of having people not be able to enter the church and have to go to an overflow area concerned me. That is when we were roping the aisles in the meeting house. I began to pray for a solution. The church should meet and be together, and we should do whatever we can to make that possible. So when there were bathroom issues in the meeting house, I took that as an answer to prayer. As I write this, the bathrooms are still not complete, and additional mold has been discovered, which needs further investigation. In the meantime, the church has continued to meet faithfully each week in the hall, and while there are some challenges, our eyes may have been open to some incredible benefits. I'll mention some of the big ones. Bathroom accessibility. Bathrooms on one floor, making it easier or possible for everyone to get to the bathrooms. 2, children's ministry space and safety. Having children on the same floor as the adults and also in a space where we are not aware of mold. We had 16 children, this was 2 Sundays ago, so let's make sure that they are cared for. Fellowship, coffee before and after the service has prompted expanded fellowship and connection. And space to spread out. The hall is a blessing because it allows those who would like to spread out. There are a few downsides to the hall. Worship environment and metal chairs. Metal chairs. Both of these issues could be addressed, and that is what I would suggest that we look into. So where does that leave us? In reality, we need to be upfront with the congregation and share that while we understand the desire to gather in the meeting house, we need to be discerning and wise about when that may be. I don't think we should return right now to a space that doesn't provide a place for all of us to meet comfortably or would discourage people from meeting due to the size of the building. This and the other benefits mentioned above lead me to believe that we should plan to stay in the hall through the winter and pursue some changes to the hall space in the meantime, i.e. atmosphere and chairs. All that being said, I would like to propose that we plan to stay in the hall and reevaluate in March 2022. That was my message to the church leadership. And I share that with you because I want to be upfront and I want to be honest with you with where we're at. And I've heard that question. People, it's come up in leadership. People have asked me, when are we heading back up? And so I think we all need to be on the same page. We need to be united as a church. And I know that there is a desire to be up there in that environment and have that opportunity. There's lots of history there, and that's very important. And so I recognize that. And so I share that with you to be as open and upfront as I can. And so if you have questions about that and you want to talk more about that, I'd love to talk to you about it. If you have thoughts and ideas of how we can spruce up our meeting hall right here to be a little bit more worshipful, intentional, maybe some signage, some other things we could do that might help in that space, I would welcome that. And so I just mentioned that to you, to each of you, to kind of get an idea of where we're at. So if you have any questions, please let me know. I have a couple things that I'd like to share this morning, and I want to share them from 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't have a page number for the pew Bibles. 1223. So pray 1223. Thank you, Claudia. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1. Starting in verse 13, says this. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he called you as holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from you by your forefathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and glorify him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Father God, we do ask that you would guide us and lead us and direct us, Lord. No matter where we are as a church, positionally, geographically, Lord, we are the church. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide us and help us to see your truth, that you would open the eyes of our heart to see you as holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and that would affect every area of our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, I did an introduction on 1 Peter and talked about the idea 2 weeks ago about Peter being an eyewitness. And I think this is very, very important to understand that Peter was an eyewitness. This man, Peter, was transformed by Jesus. He was a witness. It says in 1 Peter 5:1, of Christ's sufferings. And I'd like to put up a passage from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. It's very important. It says, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter and the other apostles were eyewitnesses of the majesty of Jesus. And therefore, we're ending up being transformed by Jesus, radically transformed. And we know Peter had his struggles, right? Peter denied Christ. Peter was questioning Jesus, why he came and what he was there to do. But we see that they were eyewitnesses, ultimately, of his majesty. And you can see that he writes right there, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was their Lord. Jesus was their master. And therefore, Jesus changed their outlook on how they looked at every single day. After he was ascended into heaven, these men went on to live lives transformed by the gospel. And that's what our call is today, too, is to live lives transformed by the gospel into every area in our lives. Really challenging, right? It is, especially right now. Thinking about everything that's going on around us, thinking about how we're being bombarded by media day in and day out, thinking we have a personal computer in our hands accessible anytime we want. There is so much temptation and pressure to conform to this world right now. There's more than ever before. And we need to be aware, and we need to be transformed. We need to be transformed. The criteria of these men right here who are eyewitnesses were that they were, and it says this in Acts 1, and I don't have this reference on our PowerPoint, but that when when they were replacing Judas, the criteria were men who had been with them the whole time the Lord Jesus was in and among us, from the beginning of John's baptism to when Jesus was taken up from them, and two, that they were a witness of the resurrection. They were a witness of the resurrection. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared to over 500 people at once. So this was not something he only revealed himself to a few different people. It was widespread, widespread. And so we need to understand that these first 12 verses of 1 Peter that precede what we're talking about today really built a foundation. We talked about being built on God's mercy, God's initiative. And it says that in verse 3. Talks about being caused to be born again. Jesus gave us new life in Christ. New life in Christ. I was told a few weeks ago about a young man who, in this service, gave his life to Christ. Gave his life to Christ. God is working miraculously in people's hearts and his lives. And so as we look at moving forward together, we look at a new life in Christ. Our identity needs to be in him. Not in other things, in Christ. So we look at also this idea of a living hope, something that is alive. What is that living hope based on? Well, this is very important today. A living hope is accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Lee Strobel, who was a confessed atheist, was an investigator, and I've mentioned his name a few different times. He had the book, The Case for Christianity. Well, he came up with this, actually, or The Case for Christ. He said this, "In short, I didn't become a Christian because God promised I would have an even happier life than I had as an atheist. He never promised any such thing. Indeed, following him would inevitably bring divine demotions in the eyes of the world. Rather, I became a Christian because the evidence was so compelling that Jesus really is the one and only Son of God who proved his divinity by rising from the dead. That meant following him was the most rational and logical step I could possibly take." See, Jesus being resurrected is critical. He conquered death, and because of the finished work on the cross, you and I can have that relationship and that inheritance one day in heaven. If we place our trust in him. So he talks about that inheritance. He talks about how important it is that we realize that our inheritance is in him. Peter also talks in these first 12 verses about suffering. This is some introductory things. That they're going to suffer all kinds of trials. But these trials are only going to be for a little while, according to verse 6. And in contrast with the inheritance we have kept in heaven for us, if we believe in Jesus. These trials, they may be the proof of genuine faith. God is refining us, and he will ultimately result in praise, glory, and honor. When? When Jesus Christ is revealed. When Jesus Christ comes back again. When he comes back to finish what he started. And so there's references in these first 12 verses to Jesus coming back again. And so these foundations are so important to build your life on. Because these first 12 verses, he's saying who you are in Christ. But what he's going to do is he's going to start to shift for the rest of the book. He's going to move from who you are in Christ to now how should you live in this world. And you remember we talked about this, the Roman persecution and Nero and what was happening. He's addressing an issue. How are you going to deal with and navigate this difficult world? What should you do? And that leads us right to verse 13. It says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." That word, therefore, it connects the first 12 verses to the rest of the book. It's saying, now, because of what I just told you, therefore, now, this is what you're called to do. This is how you're called to live in obedience. And this is what you're going to be called to in spite of very unfair circumstances. Some of you may feel like in your life you have very unfair circumstances right now, whatever those things are. And what Peter is doing is he's addressing those that may feel like there's unfair circumstances and saying, do you trust me? Prepare your minds for action. That word prepare, it means to gird up. It means to remove anything that would hinder the free action of the mind in relationship to spiritual growth. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, what we think about and what we dwell on really matters. I came across a devotional yesterday, actually. My wife has been going through it. It's called New Morning Mercies, a daily gospel devotional. And September 25th devotional yesterday said this. Paul Tripp says this: what captures your mind controls your thoughts and dominates the desires of your heart. Outside of intentional moments of public and private worship, what occupies your private meditation? That which dominates your meditation, what you think about, shapes the way that you view yourself, life, and God. And your view of those things shape the choices you make and the actions that you take. What captures your mind and controls your thoughts and dominates the desires of your heart? What is capturing your mind? What has been dominating your thoughts? God provided that yesterday. I was just looking for it. And God, when we seek the Lord in His Word, and we intentionally take time out to say, God, what do you want me to do? God responds. He answers. He answers. It's a testimony of hope realized. The hope that we have that God is with us each day and He's guiding us. Through this pandemic, one of the verses that were so important to me was Philippians 4, 7, and 8. Or 6 and 7. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the God of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4. I would say this verse to myself, because I would be getting myself into anxious moments where I was just, what's going on? And this verse would bring me so much peace and comfort. Memorizing God's word and having it right in your mind and your heart, so that God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I know of a few people within this congregation that this past week or these past 2 weeks have been extremely anxious and filled with anxiety. And I know people are wondering, what do I do in the midst of all this mess? How do I guard my mind and my heart? Well, it has to be in Christ Jesus. It has to be going to Him. Not trying to sort all this stuff out on our own, but ultimately going to Him, looking to Him. Not looking to the news and the media. Looking to God's Word for truth and for guidance. And to not let the things of this world dominate our thoughts. What is dominating your thought or my thought? Is it broken relationships we have with people? Is it financial difficulties that we're in right now? Is it dysfunction in our extended family? Is it physical issues or sickness? Is it marriage problems? Is it a busy schedule? Is it parenting struggles? What is it? What is dominating your heart and your thoughts? And Peter's addressing that by saying, prepare your mind for action. Be ready to respond because these suffering things, these difficult things will come. Be sober-minded. Be full of self-control. That's what he also says in our passage today. Set your hope fully on the grace that we have. See, this idea of being sober-minded is actually being free from every form of mental or spiritual drunkenness. It's things that excess, passion, confuse us. It's freeing ourselves from those things and truly setting our hearts on the hope that we have, on the grace when Jesus Christ is revealed. The reality that Jesus is coming back again. So that's why Peter continues to mention it, and it's a reality. He died, he rose again, and now he's going to come again to take us home, to be with him. So we need to have a strategy We need to have a strategy in this world. And I'm talking to adults, I'm talking to students that are experiencing pressure like they've never seen before in their schools, in conversations where you're having with people where there's tension. Obviously, people have different viewpoints on things. How are we supposed to navigate those conversations with people? Well, we have to know what we believe. And we get that from God's word. Martin Luther said this. He said, "You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair." And I think that's a good way of looking at things. Because there are things we can control through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We can live lives of worship. And that's why I was drawn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I know we're bouncing around a little bit today, but these are all related. All these passages I'm talking about, they're related because they're talking about how we're to live. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'd be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." If you want to know what God's will is, these verses talk about how you can learn that and know that. It's to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's to understand that we need to be worshiping the Lord in all that we do, in every area of our lives. Every area, not just Sunday mornings. Not just as we get started at 10:05 or 10:10 or 10:15. Sorry, I'm just giving us a hard time. When we get together, that's not just the only time we worship. We worship when we leave this building. We worship in this world that desperately needs answers. We worship in how we work. We worship in the conversations that we have with family members, extended family members. We worship in all those ways. 1 Peter 1:14 says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." And the Greek there, actually, it's better translated as children of obedience. So it starts with the idea that you're a child. You're a child of God. That's who you're a child of. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you're a child of God. And therefore, when you're a child of God, you then want to obey your Father in heaven, who cares for you deeply, more than we'll ever know. He loves you. And we need to obey our Heavenly Father. We need to live lives that we've been transformed on the inside. And I would ask you, if that's something you're struggling with, to cry out to the Lord and say, "God, I want to know you. Open the eyes of my heart so I can see you." Paul uses the same wording when he says, "Do not conform to the evil desires," in the passage that we just read. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, don't let the world around you mold you and shape you. Let the Lord mold you and shape you. Let him direct your thoughts. Let him direct your actions, your attitude, your heart intent. Live as new creations in Christ. In Christ. I'm going to put up another, I like to read a quote on worship, because I think this is really important. I talked about worship being something that is each day. "Worship is our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is through our attitudes, actions, thoughts, and words based on the truths of God as he has revealed himself." It's Pastor John MacArthur. Pastor John MacArthur is a pastor of a church in California, which, you know, California, with Governor Newsom, very, very strict in what's happening with what's allowed and what's available. Their church became such an example because their church was seeking to follow the Lord and would continue to meet. And they closed down for a couple weeks, but people just kept coming. People came because they realized that it's about gathering together as believers. It's about coming together as believers. And so that's why we have, that's why each week we want to be a place that our doors are open, that we're able to gather and worship together, come together. And that's why I mentioned initially that letter that I wrote, is because this space provides us a great opportunity to do just that. A place where people won't be limited with the size of the space, but will be open and free to worship the Lord and to worship Him freely. Worship Him freely. So I want to share a passage, and we'll continue on. We might get there at the end. In 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But just as He has called you as holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. For it is written. That is so important, because it's talking about putting a priority on God's word. God's word should be the authority for the believer. It should be what we look to, and it should guide us. It should be valued. It should be treasured. So Peter brings up this idea of holiness. And that's what life is about. Life is about following the Lord and being made holy, sanctified, being set apart. We talked about that in 1 Thessalonians, this idea of being set apart for a specific purpose. We had small groups this past week, this past Thursday night, and there's three different groups happening, so if you're not involved in a small group, I'd encourage you. There's still time. Just let me know, and I'll get you connected with one of our groups. But here's the thing. We talked about how when you live as a believer, you live with purpose. You live with purpose. It's not just every day random, I don't know what's going on. It's every day intentionality that God has saved you for a specific purpose. So we're called to be set apart from sin. We're called to be holy in all that we do. I think, you know, every word in Scripture is there for a reason. We're called to be holy in all that we do, not just coming here on a Sunday morning. All that we do throughout our week, we're called to be holy, called to be set apart, to take time to before the Lord. So important. We're not supposed to just go with the flow out there in the culture. We got to go against the flow. We got to go against the flow of the culture. Or else we'll get swept away with the culture. We're supposed to be planted in truth. And that's supposed to be the hope that we realize more and more every single day. A gospel-centered life is what we're going through in our small groups. Realizing God is holy and perfect, and I am sinful and rebellious. And the Lord provided a way for me, the only way for me to have a relationship with Jesus, with Him, and that's through Jesus. So we're called to be dependent on the Lord. Let's look at verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Some people might take this verse to mean that we have to work for our salvation. And this is actually not talking about a believer's works in saving them. It's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And this judgment is not going to determine our eternal destiny. That's not going to be the criteria, our works. We know that our faith in Christ is what is necessary and critical for salvation. But our works as believers, we're called to work for the Lord. We're called to serve Him in what we do. And so I would ask you, you know, how are you or I serving the Lord? What ways are we involved in serving? Think about that. And if you need help to think through that, I'd love to talk to you more about that. How can God use your gifts and your passions for His kingdom, for what He's doing? And so he's talking here about this idea that one day we're going to be rewarded based on our faithfulness as believers. There is going to be a great white throne judgment, which is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. And that's when those that are lost will be cast into the lake of fire. So this passage is not talking about that judgment. It's talking about the judgment of believers for their faithfulness. But we're called to live as foreigners. This is not our home. We're supposed to live in reverent fear. This type of fear, it's a fear out of heartfelt obedience. It's not just this burden, this, this legalistic burden on us. Now notice it doesn't say live in fear. And that's one of the things that I really felt really convicted me when I read it. Because we're not called to live in fear. We're called to fear the Lord. That means to look at him with awe and wonder and amazement of him, to bow down before him and him alone. He is our number one priority. And he showed his love for us. In verse 18 and 19, he says, "For you know that it was not the with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down from you by from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect." He's reminding his readers that they're redeemed by the blood of Jesus, not by their works, by their performance, by their church attendance, by their offering. They're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That's what it is. And hope, when hope is realized, we realize how priceless and precious Jesus is. That's hope being realized. And Jesus completes what he sets out to do. He was a lamb without blemish or defect. He was the perfect sacrifice. The book of Revelation actually mentions the name, the most common name for Jesus in the book of Revelation is the Lamb. Is the Lamb. In verse 20, it says he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Jesus was chosen and revealed these last times for those believers and for you and I to have our relationship through him. And that's where he ends up getting to in verse 21. It says, "Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God." And this passage ends with a reminder that our salvation is through Jesus. So if you're trying to be saved through some other means, and you think that's what assures your salvation, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that it's faith in Christ. It's by faith, through grace, or by grace, through faith. And it's based on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's all about what Jesus did. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, this is all meaningless. I love the quote from Tim Keller. It says, "If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead." That's it. That's it. If you know someone that's questioning Christianity, is very critical of Christianity, tell them to investigate. Tell them to look into it themselves. And what they'll do is they'll come to the same conclusion that Lee Strobel did, and Josh McDowell, and Walter Wallace, and others. Jesus finishes what he starts. And when he says at the end, he raised him from the dead and glorified him, that's what Jesus will do, God will do to people that are true believers in him. We want to be an authentic, true believer. Last week we talked about what it means to have a genuine faith. That's the kind of faith that the Father seeks. It's a genuine faith. Knowing that our hope is in the Lord. As we close this morning, I wanted to share a song with you, a song that I've really come to love, and it's talking about our help being in the Lord. And so, in these next moments, the words will be on the screen to this song. I would encourage you to reflect: is your hope and your help in the Lord, or are you trying to take things on your own? Are you trying to rest them on your shoulders? Are you willing to give them to the Lord and trust in him? Let's listen to this song together.
I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from the mountains? No. My strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth and the mountains.
I viewed that as an invitation to place my trust and my hope this day in the Lord. And so I ask you this morning, Are you spending time regularly with the Lord? If you're not spending time in your Bible each week, then you're not living the life that God wants you to live. We need to filter everything, especially in these days, through the lens of God's Word, and to spend time with Him. Maybe going through the Psalms or the Proverbs, crying out to Him in prayer. He can handle whatever it is. Whatever it is. Use a journal. Journal down your thoughts. Write down your thoughts. Gather with other believers to encourage one another in small groups. Memorize God's Word. Put it on a note card. Put it by a mirror or someplace that you'll see it. Remind yourself that you have a filter to be able to figure out what truth is in this world. And it's God's Word. The Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you. But if we focus too much on our problems, we're going to miss the one that can help us and rescue us and guide us through difficult times. Difficult times. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that our help would be in you. That, Lord, each person in this room, including myself, would recognize our desperate need, our need to trust you each day, to talk to you throughout the day, to filter our actions and our attitudes through your word. To be thankful, Lord, for what you've done. To not be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, to present our request to God, and the God of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone today that doesn't have that peace from being in a relationship with you, Lord, that you would be working on their hearts, Lord, and they would respond to that gospel message today by faith. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.